Certainly good to see everybody out. We do have some who are unable to be with us this morning, and they are here tonight. And we're certainly glad to see you. You are definitely an encouragement to us by your presence. You know, it does seem a little strange that our preacher is singing and that a singer is preaching. But I'm very thankful for the opportunity that both the elders and Brother PJ has given me tonight. You know, back in March of 2015, Brother Bobby Witherington preached a very timely lesson on defeatism. Our congregation was going through a rough time. Various families had left the congregation. We were in search of a new preacher, and the outlook at Sefner was very bleak. And over the course of 3 years, the situation at Sefner has greatly improved. More people have joined our congregation. We now have a new preacher. And Sefner is looking like a very promising congregation. However, within that time frame, our congregation has faced new challenges. And there are many in the range of the sound of my voice who are going through challenges of their physical nature. They are dealing with diseases such as cancer, diabetes, and respiratory, kidney, and colon issues. And there are those in our congregation who suffer from chronic illnesses, and such as in their joints and in their backs. And there are those who have family members in serious health conditions, and those who've had family members recently pass away. And spiritually speaking, there are those whose family members have fallen away from Christ, and there are those who have family members that ridicule them for even going to church. And these include spouses, parents, children, grandparents, and even close friends. And these are tough circumstances to deal with. And there are days when feeling defeated is much easier than trying to be strong in the face of our difficult circumstances. And so in light of these challenges that we are now facing, I think it's wise that we present another lesson on the topic of defeatism. And so tonight our lesson is entitled Defeating Defeatism. We first ask the question, what is defeatism? And in defining defeatism, we are looking in the Oxford Dictionary. It says, a person demonstrating expectation or acceptance of failure. Now, in that definition, nobody is immune to defeatism. No matter our race, age, or gender, we can all be affected by defeatism. And every person who walks on this earth will be confronted with challenges that could lead to defeatism. In that definition, defeatism is not isolated to one particular situation. Defeatism can manifest itself into all areas of our lives. And if we think we can compartmentalize certain aspects of our life, or if we can avoid different aspects of our lives in regards to a defeatist attitude, then we are fooling ourselves. Also in that definition, defeatism does not have a time constraint. It can appear suddenly and last forever. And if we choose to ignore defeatism or push it off for a later day, it will not suddenly just go away. It takes an individual with a proper attitude and patience, as we may have looked at this morning, to work on removing defeatism. Now, defeatism goes hand in hand with something we have called Murphy's Law. That is the fictitious proposition that if something can go wrong, it will. And a phrase that also has been added to Murphy's Law reads, and usually at the worst time. Now, defeatism is usually or easily found in all aspects of our life. Take, for instance, sports. Just last week, a Nationals baseball player, Trey Turner, went to bunt the ball. And while he was attempting his bunt, he made contact, but the ball went right back to the pitcher. And instead of running to first base, seeing the situation at hand, he said he was going to go to the dugout instead of running to first base because he gave up on trying to reach base safely. If you take a look in politics, this past presidential election, many Republicans and Democrats felt that Donald Trump had no chance of winning the primary, let alone winning the election. See, many thought his election was over before it began. And if you take a look in religion, many see the world getting worse morally and spiritually, and they feel that no matter what they do, it will not make a difference. It will not change the way this country is heading. And consequently, many people stop trying to spread the gospel because it is to no avail. Now, defeatism has inherent dangers. And the danger of defeatism is real because it stems from real life situations. And these situations can cause us to go through waves of emotions that leave us drained physically and spiritually, and thus vulnerable to it. You see, it changes an individual's attitude toward life in a negative way. It hinders an individual's spiritual growth and can cost an individual their very soul. And so if we do not guard properly, we can become easily defeated. And so taking a majority of our time this evening, I'd like to take a look at some causes of defeatism. We'd first state that one cause of defeatism is inadequacy. Go ahead and turn your Bibles to Exodus chapter 4. Exodus chapter 4, and we'll be looking in the first 15 verses of Exodus chapter 4. The events that take place in Exodus chapter 4 are a continuation of really Exodus chapter 3. In Exodus chapter 3, God has appeared unto Moses in the burning bush. God tells Moses that he will deliver the Israelites out of Egyptian bondage. And Moses was to go speak to the elders of Israel and let them know God's message, and then turn and go to Pharaoh and to ask to worship in the wilderness for 3 days. And in Exodus chapter 4, we read of Moses' response to God's command. Beginning in verse 1, it says, "Then Moses answered and said, 'But suppose they will not believe me or listen to my voice. Suppose they say, the Lord has not appeared to you.' So the Lord said to him, 'What is that in your hand?' He said, 'A rod.' And he said, 'Cast it on the ground.' So he cast it on the ground, and it became a serpent, and Moses fled from it. Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Reach out your hand and take it by the tail.' And he reached out his hand and caught it, and it became a rod in his hand. 'That they may believe that the Lord God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has appeared to you.' Furthermore, the Lord said to him, 'Now put your hand in your bosom.' And he put his hand in his bosom, and when he took it out, behold, his hand was leprous like snow. And he said, 'Put your hand in your bosom again.' So he put his hand in his bosom again, and he drew it out of his bosom, and behold, it was restored like his other flesh. 'Then it will be, if they do not believe you, nor heed the message of the first sign, that they may believe the message of the latter sign. And it shall be, if they do not believe even these two signs, or listen to your voice, that you shall take water from the river and pour it on dry land. The water which you take from the river will become blood on the dry land.' Then Moses said to the Lord, 'O my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither before nor since you have spoken to your servant, but I am slow of speech and slow of tongue.' So the Lord said to him, 'Who has made man's mouth? Or who makes the mute, the deaf, the seeing, or the blind? Have not I, the Lord? Now therefore, go, and I'll be with your mouth and teach you what you shall say.' But he said, 'O my Lord, please send by the hand of whomever else you may send.' So the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses, and he said, 'Is not Aaron the Levite your brother? I know that he can speak well, and look, he is coming out to meet you. When he sees you, he will be glad in his heart. Now you shall speak to him and put the words in his mouth, and I'll be with your mouth and with his mouth, and I'll teach you what you shall do.'" You know, Moses' inadequacy was the reason or the cause of his defeatism. Moses tried 3 times to not carry out God's command because he felt inadequate. In verse 1, he says, "Suppose they will not believe me or listen to my voice. Suppose they say, 'The Lord has not appeared to you.'" In verse 10, he says, "I'm not eloquent. I am slow of speech and slow of tongue." And in verse 13, he says, "Please send by the hand of whomever else you may send." Moses made excuses why God's plan would not work with him. Instead of seeing the possibilities of success with God, he could only see the possibilities of failure within himself. And Moses' inadequacy made God angry. We read in verse 14, "So the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses." The King James, New King James, and ESV all use the word kindled, denoting a strong and rising anger And this anger was directed towards Moses because of his excuses to not carry out God's command. However, Moses' inadequacies could be overcome with God's help. You see, God would perform miracles through Moses. God would turn Moses' rod into a serpent, as we read in verses 2 through 5. He would turn Moses' hand leprous, as we read in verses 6 through 8. And he would turn water poured by Moses to blood, as we read in verse 9. But Moses needed assurance to overcome his defeatism. That is why God said in verse 12, "I will be with your mouth and teach you what you shall say." And in verse 15, he says, "I will be with your mouth and with his mouth, and I'll teach you what you shall do." And so God is letting Moses know that I can overcome your inadequacy and I can help you. Do what I command you, and I'll be there every step of the way. Now, Moses is not any different from us. When we feel that our abilities are not strong enough, it can lead us to quit, just like Moses. Maybe our abilities are hindered because of our infirmities. However, that does not mean we should quit or give up. See, God can and will still work through you, despite your physical condition. We read in Philippians chapter 2, beginning in verse 12, Paul saying, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not only as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure." Also in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10, we find Paul saying, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." And so just as God would not let Moses' inadequacies keep him from doing his work, we cannot let our inadequacies keep us from doing God's work. But another cause of defeatism is regret. Turn over to Exodus chapter 14. Exodus chapter 14, and we'll be looking at verses 10 through 16. Exodus chapter 14 deals with Israel leaving the land of Egypt and Pharaoh's pursuit of them. Now Pharaoh has gathered his army, all his horsemen, his chariots, his soldiers, and they have now drawn near the Israelite camp. And so picking up in verse 10, we read, "And when Pharaoh drew near, the children of Israel lifted their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them. So they were very afraid, and the children of Israel cried out to the Lord. Then they said to Moses, 'Because there was no graves in Egypt, have you taken us away to die in the wilderness? Why have you so dealt with us to bring us up out of Egypt? Is this not the word that we were told you in Egypt, saying, "Let us alone that we may serve the Egyptians"? For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than we should die in the wilderness." And Moses said to the people, "Do not be afraid. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians who you seen today, you shall see again no more forever. The Lord will fight for you, and you shall hold your peace." And the Lord said to Moses, "Why do you cry to me? Tell the children of Israel to go forward. But lift up your rod and stretch out your hand over the sea and divide it. And the children of Israel shall go on dry ground through the midst of the sea." You know, Israel's feeling of regret was their cause of defeatism. They told Moses that they would rather serve the Egyptians than die in the wilderness in verse 12. Now, their attitude had suddenly changed because of their surrounding situation. The Israelites felt backed into a corner, and consequently, they understood that death was upon them. And given the choice of servitude or death, the Israelites regretted leaving Egypt. It would have been better to be slaves and alive than to be free and dead in their eyes. And despite the Israelites' regret, God was going to make it abundantly clear that they made the right decision to leave Egypt. See, God already had a plan of salvation. He told them in verse 15 that the Israelites were to go forward. And in verse 16, the Israelites would walk through the departed midst of the sea. Now, Israel serves as an example for us. When life is not going the way we plan or has a negative turnout, we can feel regret, which can easily lead to feeling defeated. However, if we are following God, we have nothing to regret. We read in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, in verse 10, Paul saying, "For godly sorrow produces repentance leading to salvation, not to be regretted. But the sorrow of the world produces death." Paul also states in Philippians chapter 3, beginning in verse 13, "Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind, and if anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you." Now, just as God's path for the Israelites was the only path of salvation from Egypt, God's path is the only path to salvation from sin. And God's path is through his Son, Jesus Christ. We read in John chapter 6, beginning in verse 66, "From that time many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. Then Jesus said to the 12, 'Do you also want to go away?' But Simon Peter answered him, 'Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life.'" And so we cannot let regret keep us from following God through Christ. But another cause of defeatism is weakness. Turn your Bibles to Numbers chapter 13. Numbers chapter 13, and we'll be looking at verses 27 through the end of the chapter. Now, Numbers chapter 13 and 14 deal with the 12 spies in Canaan. They have overlooked the land that has been promised to them. They are now ready to report on what they have seen, and this report was to be told in front of all of Israel. And picking up in verse 27 of Numbers chapter 13, it reads, "Then they told him and said, 'We went to the land where you sent us. It truly flows with milk and honey, and this is its fruit. Nevertheless, the people who dwell in the land are strong. The cities are fortified and very large. Moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south. The Hittites, the Jebusites, and the Amorites dwell in the mountains. And the Canaanites dwell by the sea and along the banks of the Jordan.' Then Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, 'Let us go up at once and take possession, for we are well able to overcome it.' But the men who had gone up with him said, 'We are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we.' And they gave the children of Israel a bad report of the land, which they had spied out, saying, 'The land through which we have gone as spies is a land that devours its inhabitants, and all the people whom we saw in it are men of great stature. There we saw the giants. The descendants of Anak came from the giants, and we were like grasshoppers in their own sight, and so we were in their sight.'" You know, Israel's weakness here stemmed or caused their defeatism. And 10 of those spies saw how big those nations were. They recognized the difference in size Israel was to all the nations, and they felt weak in comparison. And this led them to be defeated. Now, the 10 spies' report did have serious ramifications to the children of Israel. You see, Israel's weakness caused them to be separated from God. We read in Numbers chapter 14, beginning in verse 39, "Then Moses told these words to all the children of Israel, and the people mourned greatly. And they rose early in the morning and went up to the top of the mountain, saying, 'Here we are, and we will go to the place where the Lord has promised, for we have sinned.' And Moses said, 'Now why do you transgress the command of the Lord? For this will not succeed. Do not go up, lest you be defeated by your enemies, for the Lord is not among you. For the Amalekites and the Canaanites are there before you, and you shall fall by the sword. Because you have turned away from the Lord will not be with you.'" And consequently, Israel's weakness kept them from the promised land. We read in Numbers chapter 14, verse 23, God speaking, saying, "They certainly shall not see the land of which I swore to their fathers. nor shall any of those who rejected me see it. And we look in verses 44 and 45, we see this come about. But they presumed to go up to the mountaintop. Nevertheless, neither the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord nor Moses departed from the camp. Then the Amalekites and the Canaanites who dwelt in the mountain came down and attacked them and drove them back as far as Hormah. Now, Israel's weakness is not unfamiliar. Too often we let our weaknesses keep us back instead of pressing forward, just like Israel. When in fact it should be that our weaknesses press us forward. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, beginning in verse 7, Paul states, "And lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this saying, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly I would rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong." And so we should not let our weaknesses keep us from pressing forward. Another cause of defeatism is depression and loneliness. Turn your Bibles to 1 Kings chapter 19. And we'll be looking at verses 1 through 4 and verses 9 and 10 in just a few moments. Now, the events in 1 Kings chapter 19 are a direct continuation of 1 Kings chapter 18. In 1 Kings chapter 18, Elijah goes against the 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of Asherah, and he devises a challenge that would determine whose God is supreme. The test involved bringing fire from their God on the altars, and whosoever God brought fire, that was the true God. And despite the prophets of Baal and Asherah's attempts, they could not succeed. But Elijah did succeed. And Elijah had those false prophets killed by the sword. And in 1 Kings chapter 19, we pick up to the reaction of the king and queen in this incident. Beginning in verse 1, it says, "And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, also how he had executed all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah, saying, So let the gods do to me, and more also, if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. And when he saw that, he arose and ran for his life, and went to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness, and came and sat down under a broom tree, and he prayed that he might die, and said, It is enough. Now, Lord, take my life, for I am no better than my father's." And skipping on down to verse 9, "And there he went into a cave and spent the night in that place, and behold, the word of the Lord came to him. And he said to him, What are you doing here, Elijah? So he said, I have been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they seek to take my life." Now, Elijah's depression and loneliness was the cause of his defeatism. You see, Elijah had come to a point in his life when he wanted to do no more. You know, despite all Elijah had done for God, in his eyes, all the work did not make a difference. That's why he says in verse 4, "It is enough. Now, Lord, take my life, for I am no better than my father's." And Elijah had also come to a point in his life where he felt alone. Elijah felt that he was the only one doing God's work. And that's why he says in verses 10 and also in verse 14, "I alone am left, and they seek to take my life." Now, Elijah was unable to see the results of his work because of his defeatism. Elijah, being a prophet, meant that he was to proclaim God's message. And Elijah had preached to all Israel, meaning God's message was heard throughout the entire area. And Elijah either directly or indirectly did have a positive influence in Israel. In verse 18, we can find God saying, "Yet I have reserved 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him. Now, Elijah is not the only one who has felt depression and loneliness. As Christians, it is just as easy for us to feel depressed and lonely as Elijah. Christianity is different from the rest of the world, and that is one of the reasons for that. We read in 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning or in verse 9, Peter saying, "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." And because Christianity is different from the rest of the world, we are treated differently. In 1 Peter chapter 4, beginning in verse 3, Peter says, "For we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lewdness, lusts, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. In regard to these, they think it strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dispensation, speaking evil of you." However, as Christians, we need to use our persecutions to draw closer to God. And the persecutions we face gives God glory. In that same chapter, in verse 16, Peter says, "Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter." And so we cannot let our depression and loneliness keep us from continuing God's work. But the last cause of defeatism that we'll take a look at tonight is fearfulness. Turn to your Bibles to Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25, and we'll be looking in context in verses 14 through 30. We won't read those verses, but we would say that in those verses is recorded the parable of the talents. Now, in that parable, the master gave separately 5 talents, 2 talents, and 1 talent to 3 individuals. The first man who received 5 talents made 5 more. The one who received 2 talents made 2 more. And the one who received 1 talent was afraid and hid his talent. And when the master came to those 3 individuals, he congratulated the first 2. And the one with 1 talent, because he hid his talent, was stripped of it and cast into outer darkness. Now fear was the cause for that one man talent to feel defeated. You see, the burden on the 1 talent man was too much for him to continue. Knowing the master to be hard, he decided that he couldn't do it anymore. And so that's why we read in verses 24 and 25, him saying, "Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. And I was afraid and went and hid your talent in the ground." Now, the 1 talent man's defeatism cost him to be cast out. You see, fear was not acceptable to the master. In verse 30, he says, "And cast the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Now, fear is not only found in the 1 talent man, it can be found in us as well. When we go through our struggles, we face uncertainty, and that can lead us to be afraid. However, we should take courage knowing that nothing can separate us from God's love. We read in Romans chapter 8, beginning in verse 38, Paul saying, "For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord." And when we go through life, we need to boldly face our difficulties. And we need to have the confidence to face the struggles that we deal with head on. That's why we can say in Psalm 23 and verse 4, "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me." Now, fear is just as unacceptable for us as it is for the 1 talent man. And fear will keep us from heaven, just like it kept the 1 talent man from the presence of his master. We read in Revelation chapter 21 and verse 8, "But the fearful," or cowardly, "unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. And so indeed, we cannot let fear run our life if we want to get to heaven. But in ending our lesson here tonight, we want to take a look at three different ways to defeat defeatism. We would first state that one way to defeat defeatism is to put God first in our life. Now, putting God first in our life is an easy thing to say, but probably one of the hardest things to do. Because putting God first requires sacrifices on our part. And the sacrifices that God requires of us are perhaps the closest things in our lives. We read in Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse 31, Jesus saying, "Therefore do not worry, saying, 'What shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear?' For after all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you." We also read in Matthew chapter 10, beginning in verse 37, Jesus saying, "He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take up his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me." And certainly, putting God first will require sacrifices. But putting God first also requires God's will to be ahead of our will. And with God leading our lives, we'll be steered away from defeatism. That's why we can read in Psalm chapter 23, in verses 1 through 3, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake." And if we want to avoid defeatism, then we need to keep God as the focus in our lives. We need to have God lead us and not try to lead ourselves with our own feelings. We read in Jeremiah chapter 10 and verse 23, "O Lord, I know the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man who walks to direct his own steps." But another way to defeat defeatism is that we need to pray unto God. And perhaps the most underused tool a Christian has is the power of prayer. And prayer is not something a Christian does every once in a while. Prayer needs to be a constant thing in our life, and that's why we read in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and verse 17, that we are to pray without ceasing. And the more we pray unto God, the more he'll hear of our distresses, and he will guide our hearts. Paul said in Philippians chapter 4, beginning in verse 6, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." Now, prayer is not only a way to communicate to God, but it is a way to defeat defeatism. And if we want to truly get rid of defeatism in our lives, then we need to be constantly praying unto God. But lastly, another way to defeat defeatism is we need to persevere. You know, as Christians, life is going to have its struggles. And the struggles we face may be very minor or may be very life-threatening. But in fact, our struggles may even very well lead us to death, but we must be faithful. That's why in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10 reads, "Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life." And so we need to be preparing daily to receive those struggles. And the defense we need can only come from God and his word. And just as we sang in our song, our first song, "Soldiers of Christ Arise," in Ephesians chapter 6, beginning in verse 13, it says, "Therefore take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith with which you'll be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end, with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints." You know, as Christians, even though we will struggle at some point, we can have peace. And we do not have to let our struggles defeat us. With God's help, we can be content in whatever situation we face. Paul said in Philippians chapter 4, beginning in verse 10, "But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, that now at least your care for me has flourished again, though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ, who strengthens me." So in conclusion, it has been said that defeat is always self-chosen. Defeatism may be affecting someone here tonight, but it doesn't have to keep affecting you. God can turn your defeated outlook to one of hope, peace, and love. And if you choose to respond to the invitation tonight, you can feel that hope, that peace, and that love. In just a few moments, we'll be singing number 397, a song that has been prepared to be sung to encourage any of those who need to come forward tonight. If you are not a Christian, we urge you to consider your situation very carefully. We are not guaranteed any more time in this life than what time that we have at this opportunity. By hearing the word of God, by believing it, by repenting of your sins, making that good confession, you can become baptized into Christ and enjoy that love, joy, and peace. If you are a Christian and you have fallen away, we encourage you to, again, consider your situation, to come forward, to make your sins made known, and we'll pray for you and assist you in any capacity. If you are subject to the invitation, please come forward as we stand and sing this song.